Before we turn to the reading of God's word, let us turn to God in prayer, asking for the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Oh Lord, the entrance of your word gives light to the human soul. We thank you too for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who teaches us your way and brings to our remembrance all that you have said. We ask nothing new today, but on this Sabbath we pray that you would pour out your Spirit afresh upon us, that your word may indeed enter our hearts and minds and have its salutary effects. O Lord, give us your grace afresh this morning. Quicken us and speak a word of life into us that we may be truly alive in Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen. Our scripture today is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, and reading the first 9 verses, listen to God's word. Paul writes, "You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be unto God. This is, like many of the other texts we've looked at in recent weeks, one of the great passages of the New Testament, especially for us who locate ourselves in the Reformed tradition. I'd like to begin by thinking about a couple of questions together. Do you feel the need to be saved? And if you do feel a need for salvation, what do you want to be saved from exactly? So do you feel the need, and what are the things that you would like to be rescued from? Our felt needs change quite a bit depending on the particular circumstances of our lives. And so a sick person, for instance, might desire to be saved from a heart failure or high blood pressure or diabetes or cancer or many other diseases. Or a poor person, for instance, might long to be saved from the grinding crush of poverty. Or a person who's in danger might long to be saved from violence. Or a depressed or an anxious person, for instance, might long to be set free from the anxiety and depression that are destroying their lives. And the list, really, of felt needs can go on ad infinitum, couldn't it? They're as varied, really, as human beings are varied, and they can go on without end. Now, all of those particular and personal and circumstantial felt needs that produce in us a longing for salvation, if you will, on this temporal plane, all of these, I think, are symptomatic of a much more sinister, if you will, and deadly thing that is at work in the world, that surrounds us, the reality that surrounds us. Now, what am I talking about? The Bible assumes these things, that at the heart of reality, at the very core of everything that is God. And this God is inescapable, omnipotent, omnipresent, all-knowing. Whither can I go from thy spirit, the psalmist says. Even if I went into the depths of Sheol, you'd be there. We cannot escape this God. And moreover, this God has made moral laws that govern the universe, which are also inescapable. Paul, in the text that we just read this morning, says that human beings have broken those laws. And so instead of following or obeying God, we have sinned and we have trespassed against God's and against neighbor. To borrow his language further, we follow the course of this world, worldliness, that is, living according to what the world says is worthwhile. And we have been dominated by the desires of the flesh and the senses. And so that encompasses really all of human life, doesn't it? And as a result of this, Paul says that we have become children of wrath, that is, creatures who are subject to God's just judgment. So one of the affirmations of Christianity is that this is at the very heart of the world in which we inhabit. To make matters worse, the human race has, I think, unknowingly, pledged its allegiance to something other than God, and it's not just the passions of the flesh. It is the reality of evil at work in the world. Paul calls this reality the ruler of the power of the air. If you look at that word air in Greek, in Jewish thought, in the times in which Paul is writing, the air was considered to be a region that surrounded the entire earth. The Greek word is aer. You can hear the similarity to our English word. And that region then was where evil spirits lived and exercised their malevolent influences upon earth and upon human beings. And so the ruler of the power of the air, if you will, is none other than the devil himself, the embodiment of evil. I was interested that John Calvin, in his commentary on this text, has a good bit to say about this. He wrote, "All men who live according to the world fight under the command of Satan. None are the slaves of Satan, but those who are freed from God and who refuse to yield obedience to God. As the children of God have one head, Christ, of course, for us, so have the wicked." And so unknowingly, unwittingly, we have pledged our allegiance to the ruler of the air. And the result of that misplaced allegiance and this reality of sin and trespasses, that is breaking God's law, is that we have become spiritually dead. Not just weak, not just sick, but actually dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Dead, but still living physically and emotionally too. I was trying to think of an analogy for this. I don't know if you all are familiar at all with The Walking Dead. Have you heard of this television series? It's fantastically popular over the last few years. It's millions of viewers. It's the story of a small group of people who are trying to survive a zombie apocalypse. And so they're surrounded at every stage by the walking dead. That is, they're dead, but they're still alive. They walk, and they have an insatiable instinct to feed on living. Rather grim, grim story, sort of horror science fiction genre, I guess. But that's what Paul is saying about the human race, as strange as it may seem to us. Homo sapiens, if you will, are spiritual zombies. We appear to be alive, We can even speak of ourselves as being spiritual beings of seeking after God, but actually we're dead. And again, Calvin hits on this again. He says, as spiritual death is nothing else than the alienation of the soul from God, we are all born dead, and we live dead until we are made partakers of the life of Christ. Again, that's a sort of a strange notion to us, isn't it? We don't seem to be dead at all. We seem to be quite well and ambulatory and living. But spiritually, Paul is saying, we are without force, we are without strength, we are unable to relate to God. And so these first three verses of the text that we just read describe this predicament. Let me read them again so they're fresh in our minds. You were dead. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, just like everyone else. So that's the human predicament that we find ourselves in. It struck me as I thought about this in the 21st century in the Western world that one of the greatest challenges facing human beings now, but I think it's always been true, is whether or not this version of reality is something that we really believe. Is it really true that this is the state of affairs in which we find ourselves? Is it really true that there is an inescapable, holy, and just God at the very center of reality, a God who has made laws that are just and requires obedience? Is it really true that this world is dominated by an evil ruler who is bent on leading the human race to the broad way that leads to destruction instead of the narrow way that leads to life? Is it really true that human beings are dead spiritually and have no power to pledge allegiance to God? Are we really zombie-like creatures? Many people through the centuries have essentially said, this is all hocus-pocus nonsense. This is just spiritual mumbo-jumbo, and we just have to plod along as best we can in this life. That is a decision, I suppose, that each person has to make in this life. But some people have believed and have perceived that their predicament is something that is really serious and dire and needs to be addressed, and that the only place it can really be addressed ultimately is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what verses 4-9 bring us to. So there's a basic division in the text, our predicament, and then the possibility of new life that follows. Let me read these for us again. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. There's the possibility. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, so that no one may boast. It is not the result of works. So the good news that Paul proclaims after painting a rather dire picture of the human predicament is that God's mighty hand, his outstretched arm, has intervened in this world and has brought us from death to life again through what he has done in Christ. Although we were dead in trespasses, God is rich in mercy, Paul says. Although we once swore allegiance to the ruler of the power of the air, God still had a great love for us, a deep love for us. And although we were utterly helpless, God intervened on our behalf. Paul says two times, I don't know if you noticed that in the text, that it is by grace you have been saved. That of course, is the great theme of the Pauline epistles, and I think he's building towards that, but he gets ahead of himself a little bit. He can't help but proclaim it twice. By grace you have been saved. That is, Jesus Christ takes our place, he dies for our sins, and he rises for our death so that we can be liberated. And it's a free gift. Nothing can be added to it. This is hard for us as well. Paul explicitly says, though, that it's not the result of works, so that no one can have a basis for boasting. There's no room for boasting in this plan that God has. And the result is that God's action has made us alive. We were dead, but now God's action makes us alive in Christ. We were spiritual zombies, if you will, but now we are lively children of God. Now, the way that a person passes from spiritual death to spiritual life is by faith in Christ. What does that mean exactly? Faith, then, seems to be the instrument, if you will, of salvation, but it doesn't really have any power in and of itself. In fact, it doesn't even come from us. Paul says that it's a gift from God. Again, I was trying to think of an illustration, maybe hopefully a better one than the zombies, but I don't know if you have rechargeable batteries in your home. But if you have a battery and it's completely lost its charge, it's absolutely helpless to recharge itself. It needs to be placed in the charger, and the charger has to be connected to an electrical source. And then new life can begin to flow into the battery. Faith is like the charger. Faith is the thing that connects us to God. It's what connects the electricity to the battery, if you will. Faith, then, is important, but it's not really a work, per se. I liked what Kevin DeJong said in the commentary on the Catechism. He said, faith is not the one good deed God sees and says, well, you don't have much going for you, but you do have faith, and I really like that. That's not what faith is all about. Faith is a gift from God. Faith is what brings us to Christ. It's only Christ who can save us. Faith is just the instrument. The instrument by itself doesn't matter. It's the object that the instrument connects us to. I love what Charles Spurgeon said about faith in Christ. In a turn of phrase that only Spurgeon, I think, could come up with, he said, my faith does not rest upon what I am or shall be or feel or know, but in what Christ is, in what he has done, and in what he is now doing for me. And then he adds, on the line of justice, the fair maid of hope rides like a queen. It's a great statement. On the line of justice, the fair maid of hope rides like a queen. The line of justice is the work of God in Christ Jesus. And we ride on that like a queen, if you will, upon this great lion who has rescued us. Brothers and sisters, do you yearn for salvation? And if you do, what sort of salvation do you yearn for? Are your yearnings just temporal? Being saved from sickness or poverty or violence or angst or depression? All of those things, along with a thousand more that we might enumerate, are terrible realities, and we genuinely long to be set free from those things. But there is an even greater salvation that God has planned for us that includes all those things but transcends them as well. God is loving and merciful, and God has the power to make creatures that are dead spiritually come to life again in Christ. We can pass from death to life, and we can even be seated at the right hand of God in the person of Christ. I would say to you in closing, and I say it to myself as well, let us trust Christ today. Let faith bear you to Christ that he may call you from the tomb of sin, from the desires of the flesh and senses, from following the course of this world, from worldliness, from following the spirit of disobedience, from obeying the ruler of the power of the air. And don't imagine that you have anything that you can add to what God has done for us in Christ. Even faith itself is a gift from God. We are saved by grace alone, in Christ alone. All glory be to God alone for all that he has done for us in his Son. Thanks be to God. Amen.